Okay, find Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get there eventually. Matthew chapter 5. Just to remind you a little bit about what we did last week, the title of the sermon is going to be Called to be the Salt of the Earth. Amen? But last week we talked about unity, how much God desires that. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Amen? Eager to do that. Eager to maintain. Notice the word eager. God wants us to be eager to be unified, to be what God wants us to be, to love one another, to walk in the Spirit. We're to be eager to do that. If you're eager to do something, what does that mean? You want it to happen. You look forward to happen. You work toward it happening. It don't just happen, right? It's like Zach is eager. Every Christmas, Zach is eager to get the presents open, right? The word maintain, you must not only be eager, but you must work at maintaining that unity. God has commanded us to work at being one church all the time. Maintain. If you have to maintain something, it means you put effort into it. So we're to be eager to maintain the unity that God wants us to have. Okay, new verses. Jesus, before he was arrested, crucified, buried, raised again, and ascended to heaven, the night that he was arrested, he told his disciples this, I will remain in the world no longer. He was talking to the Father. But they, that's us now, are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture might be fulfilled. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. How will the world know that God sent his son down here? By the love we have for one another. So would loving one another be another way of saying that we have to be in unity? We have to be united in what we believe. If we are going to make a difference in the world, according to what Jesus said, there has to see a difference between us and the rest of the world. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because Christ came and died for us, and we believe that and have accepted him. So we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity inside the church, unity with each other, so that we can show the world that Jesus was who he said he was. Right? Is that what that says? Is that what that says, Italy? Amen. Okay, here's the text. Okay? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown underfoot and trampled. You're the salt of the earth, right? I seen a Peanuts cartoon, and Peppermint Patty, is that her name? Yeah, was talking to Charlie Brown, and she said, Chuck, the first day of school, and I've already been sent to the principal's office. The first day of school, and it's your fault, Chuck. Charlie Brown says, good grief. How's that my fault? And she said, because you should have been a better influence on me. Well, she was trying to pass the buck, but she had a point, actually. Are we an influence on people? For good or bad? Is what we do influence people? Yes. So, in essence, that's what this is saying, right? This is saying the same thing Ephesians 4 said. It's saying the same thing John 17 said. This verse is part of the greatest sermon ever preached, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached this sermon, and in the context or in the process of preaching this sermon, he says that we're the salt of the earth. Jesus was saying, those who are my disciples should affect the world in a positive way. We should have an influence on people. He said, the rest of those verses, to put it in context, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when Jesus gave these two examples of what we're supposed to be, salt and light, he didn't go through a longer explanation of exactly what he was talking about like he did, say, the soils. He went through there and said, this is what this means, this is what this means, this is what this means. But I think he thought it was so obvious he didn't need to do that. Would y'all agree that we know basically what he was talking about? So first, Christians like salt are of infinite value. Jesus said to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. So Jesus is talking to basically an uneducated group of people. And he refers to them as the salt of the earth. Okay? So did he just give them an amazing compliment? Did he not? So if Jesus was here and he walked up to you and he said, Neil, you're the salt of the earth, how would you take that?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, what an amazing compliment. You, he told them, you are the salt of the earth. Nothing else, nobody else, you are the salt of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. I mean, we can read over that and just go over it so fast that not even really think about it. But we're the salt of the earth. He was talking to a group of people that salt is a necessity of life, right? It was even more of a necessity of life in those days, right? Matter of fact, salt was so important that it was used as payment for work. Did y'all know that? They paid people in salt. The Roman soldiers, for the most part, were paid in salt. The word where we get our word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which means payment in salt, salary in salt. We still use the phrase, or at least Lance's age still uses the phrase, if somebody's worth their salt or not worth their salt. Have y'all ever heard that? Do you ever wonder what it meant? That's what it's talking about. It means that Kylie actually done her job today, so she was worth her salt today. So it was how you got paid. Today we would say, well, you earned your money today. So Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth. So bring it down to today, put it in practical terms. What does that mean? How are you the salt of the earth?
Good
Do what? It's like a treasure. Is that what you said? Like a treasure. So salt does what?
Preserves.
Huh?
Preserves.
It preserves. We're going to go through these more than... Huh? It makes you thirsty. What else does it do? It flavors, huh?
Seasons.
So if you're the salt of the earth, and we're going to go back and get these, y'all don't get off that quick, okay? But if you're a preservant, what does that mean? What are you preserving? He said you are the salt of the earth.
Serving the Holy Spirit.
Huh?
Preserving the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit in you would be preserving what God would want preserved, right? So
preserve the morality of things a lot of times.
I think that's what he was getting at. So the Holy Spirit in us would preserve values and culture and stuff. Now, we don't think a whole lot about salt. We just reach in the middle of the table and get the little shaker and dump it out. Never really think much about it, right? We don't think of it as being very important or anything. But because we live in a part of the world where food is abundant, you ought to go over there when church is over. Food is abundant, right? But in some parts of the world, food's not very abundant. Matter of fact, they eat the same thing 3 times a day every day. And large part of the world, they eat rice 3 times a day. Some places in Africa, they eat a cornmeal type thing 3 times a day. A missionary to Tanzania said one time, they called the meal ogali, because when you take a bite of it, you go, oh gosh, or oh golly. And without salt, he said, it'd almost be impossible to eat it. Okay? But we don't even think about things like that because we have it so so good. We have so much of everything. John 6:6, the Bible says, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? You can, but how much would you enjoy it? Right? So look at this. Christians like salt act as a preservative. Salt was important for survival because it was the only way they had to preserve meat. You couldn't preserve it any other way. How many of you have ever heard of salt pork?
No.
Well, and when you cure hams, what do you use? Salt. And bacon, what do you use? So they preserved things with salt. We are to be a preservative. First of all, you have to be a preservative in your own home.
Yep.
How's that work? In your own home.
Good in and evil out.
You had to be acting like the salt of the earth in your home first. You had to be preserving what's sacred in your home. What institution did God ordain first and foremost to be the backbone or the foundation of all of life? A marriage, the home, a husband and wife. That's the foundation of everything. If that falls apart, most of the rest of everything would fall apart too. How strong is the church? How strong is any local church? As strong as the homes or the families that come to it. If the families fall apart, the church tends to fall apart. So, and if the church falls apart, the country falls apart, right? So if we're not acting as preservatives in our own home, and so for you ladies, mothers, wives, how are you a preservative in your home? How should you be a preservative in your home? What should be I don't like the word role, huh?
Mission.
I like that better than role. How do you, y'all know what I'm trying to say, just answer me.
You gotta keeping it all together.
The woman in the home is to be the leading lover in the home. They're the set the mood, they're set the content. You ever heard the joke, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy? Well, there's a reason why. Do what?
It ain't no joke.
It's no joke. There's a reason. There's a reason why people know that that's true. If the woman don't set the mood in the home, the content of the home I'm going to get in trouble here. Yeah, there's a proverb that says it's better to live in the attic than in a large house with a contentious woman.
Solomon said that.
So another place it says it's like a continual dripping. A contentious woman is like a continual dripping. Now, before y'all start throwing tomatoes, we'll pick on the guys, okay? So women are to be preservatives in the home. And if they are, then that comes over into the church. But who, throughout all the New Testament, I want y'all to think about this. I'm going to pick on the guys in a little bit too. But throughout all the New Testament, all the admonition that was given to people who were causing trouble in the church was given mainly to who? Women. Why is that? You tend to act on emotions. We tend to not take things well from other women. How many of you have more men friends than you do women friends? How many get along better with men than you do women? Let's see. Be honest. Why do you think that is? Why is that?
Less drama.
Less drama. So, men, how are men preservatives in the home? How do you preserve the home?
Bring home the bacon.
Bring home the bacon. That's part of it. Bring home the bacon. Don't be a lazy bum. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat.
Right.
Right? Love your wife what? Sacrificially. Love your life as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So basically, be the spiritual leader in the home, right? The woman is to be the leading lover, and the man is to be the loving leader in the home. If the man is the loving leader in the home, if he leads his home in a Christ-like way, how many of you women in here would follow your guy anywhere if he was leading you Christ-like? Let's see your hand. How many of you would feel like second-class citizens if that was true? How many of you think the word submit is a horrible word? It could be if it wasn't seen in the right way. So men are to be the preservative in the home, and the fact that men are to lead the home in a Christ-like way. And if you will lead it in a Christ-like way, chances are that your wife is going to follow you. But if you try to lead it in a dictator type way, if you try to force your way, or if you don't invest yourself emotionally in the home, in your wife, in your kids, you're going to have trouble. You're not preserving anything. Okay? Are y'all with me? Everybody's awful quiet now. So, we have to start in the home. We continue it in the church. And then we take it into the community. There's a book called How Christianity Changed the World. You should read it sometimes. It's an amazing book. There's another one by D. James Kennedy called What Would the World Look Like If Jesus Had Never Lived? And some of the places that America is going is back to the way they were before Jesus came. We're going back to some of the same type of things. Before Jesus came, infanticide was a common practice. Girls were seen as having no value. and basically could, if you had a child and it was a girl and you wanted a boy, you could just throw the girl out. Just let her lay out on the street and die. The abandonment of children was a common practice. Hospitals, as we know it today, began through the influence of Christianity. Before they become for-profit hospitals, what was the name of almost all hospitals in the world? They all were started by Christians. Red Cross was started by a Christian. Salvation Army. All of those things all influence and become a part of the salt that was preserving the world. Almost every one of the first 123 colleges and universities that were started in America were started by Christians for the purpose of educating people in Christ, including Harvard and Yale and Princeton and all the Ivy League colleges. The list goes on and on. All of the orphanages and adoption agency and humane treatment for the insane and humane treatment for animals, all of those things all were a part of the Christians being the salt of the world. They all would not have happened without Christ. So Christians continue to have an impact on the world, but one of the sobering things is that a survey done by George Barna, the church statistician, says that the average Christian and the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christians make in how we live is missing. When our teens claim to be saved, get pregnant, and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population, when the marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society, when Christians cheat, lie, steal, cheat on their spouses at the same statistical level those who say they're not Christians, something's wrong. We're no longer being the salt of the world. I think this scripture that we're going to look at explains a little bit about why our world, our country, is going to hell right now. Okay? I meant to say to pot. But 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's a part of a scripture from 2 Thessalonians 2 that's talking about what's going to happen when the world dictator, the Antichrist, rules over the earth. And it says that that lawlessness or that idea or that movement is here already working. It was there working 2,000 years ago. And it's still here, and it's still working today. But it's not. But Satan is not able to do everything that he wants to do because he's being restrained. By who? The Holy Spirit is restraining him. He cannot do the things that he wants to do right now. He's being restrained. So how does the Holy Spirit, through Christians, restrain evil?
Prayer, action,
everything. By the way we live our lives out there, by being the salt of the earth, we help restrain evil. We don't become a part of the evil. We stand up against the evil. Now, God and the Holy Spirit directly restrain Satan, but right now, what the devil, the Antichrist, and the world dictator want to do, they can't do because the church is in the world. If the church was not here, they would be able to do it. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 17 when he said, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, right? But that you should keep them from the evil one who is in the world. So the church is here. Through the church, the universal church, every Christian all over the world, through the Holy Spirit living in us, We're restraining evil in the world. Satan is not able to do all that he wants to do. Matter of fact, what can Satan do to a child of God that God don't let him do? Nothing. Not one thing. But how hard does Satan attack the children of God? That is the target. Satan's target is the home, and through the home, the church, and through the church, the country. Now, we're engaged in a great spiritual battle, and a part of the reason that that battle is becoming so pronounced, and like we talked about this Wednesday night, Scott said almost every preacher you listen to on radio is talking about spiritual warfare. That's the message that you hear over and over and over. Well, one of the reasons why the spiritual warfare is so fierce and so intense right now is I believe that we have less and less and less influence in the world, and evil has more and more and more influence, and therefore Satan is more powerful because he's not being restrained at the same rate that he was even 10, 20 years ago. Are y'all following me? So evil is allowed to try. How many of you feel like that Satan is attacking you all the time? That you're just under constant bombardment? Well, if you're not, that means you're not fighting. That means he's already got you. Either is after you, or he's got you, or he's fixing to come after you. Y'all believe that? So but it's being restrained right now by the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the people that make up the body of Christ. So we are the salt of the world. But let's look at the rest of these verses. Whenever the Holy Spirit quits restraining, it says the coming of the lawlessness will be in accordance with Satan's works. He will use all sorts of display of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. What does he do? The more power he gets, the more he does what? According to that first verse up there. The more he deceives, and he deceives through what seems to be signs and wonders, miracles and things that people think must have to be from God. But the less he's restrained, the more power he has. And one day, when we're gone at what's called a rapture, it says, that verse in the King James says, he'll have all power, signs, and lying wonders. But how much power does he have in your life today? What you give him. What if Lyle and I just hate each other, and every time we see each other, we just go at it and beat each other around? How much power are we getting Satan in our lives?
All of it.
But what if I'm mean to him, but he won't be mean back? Yeah, but he's not. So we're supposed to live to be the salt of the earth. Yep. Right? Okay, look. Salt acts as a preservative, and Christians like salt act to promote thirst. So Susan was right. How do we get people thirsty? Why would they want what we have? How many of you are living your life in such a way that you think people would want what you have? Are you making them thirsty for saying, man, I would like to have what they have? Look, I know they're under attack. I know they're having trouble and everything, but look at the grace that they go through it with. Wouldn't that be great? For people to look at you and say, man, I want what you have. I want to live like you live. I want to face problems like you face them. I want to be the salt and the light of the earth. Wouldn't that be great? Don't you think that'd be great? But what do we tend today? Say it again. Yeah, we tend to. You don't. How you can't say something like that to me, Evan? How dare you look at me like that? I seen you looking at your watch.
Ah.
Well, maybe that was a freckle. Is that not how we tend to be? So why would anybody want that? We need to promote thirst. People should want what we have. And not because we're rich. In Titus 2:9, the Apostle Paul tells Christian servants that they must act in such a way that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorn basically means to arrange jewelry in such a way to bring out its beauty. So what do you think he's saying?
Let your light so shine before men.
Yeah, you're so adorn your life, live your life in such a way that it brings out the beauty of
Christ,
the doctrine of Christ. That's how we should adorn ourselves. The adorn is that Greek word right there. Down at the bottom it says, make the Christian life and faith beautiful to those outside. Okay? Christians, like salt, should promote thirst, and like salt, it can lose their usefulness. The salt in the Middle East in Jesus' time when the Bible was written had lots of impurities in it. And the salt could get used up and the impurities would be left. So it wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. It might still look like salt, but it would no longer act like salt. Does the Bible tell us over and over and over that we can live our life in such a way that we can no longer be useful to the cause of Christ and to the kingdom? That we're not salt anymore? That there's just the junk left? And when that happens, the Bible says that God puts us on the shelf. We can't be used anymore. We can lose our usefulness. How sad would that be? To lose your usefulness. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Christians, like salt, have to have contact to make an influence. Right? What good salt if it don't ever make contact with the meat? You have to have contact. Last week I used the thermostat as an example, and after I used it, that one quit. That's a new one. But I use this as an example. That's more than just a thermometer, right? A thermometer does what? Tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat does what? Huh? It helps control the temperature, right? Well, that one quit and wouldn't show the numbers, so it wouldn't come on because the thermostat couldn't get from the thermometer what it needed to get, I suppose. So outside, how hot y'all think it might be? 80s. In here, it's like 72 or 73. So are we like thermometers out there in the world? Do we just reflect whatever's going on? Or are we supposed to be a thermostat out there too? We should try to help control those things like we do, like we were talking about inside the church. Jesus does not say you can be the salt of the earth, nor does he say you should be the salt of the earth. What does he say? You are. Right? You are. Is that not interesting? To be salt, you don't have to be real spectacular. Right? Is that not right? How spectacular is salt? No. You don't have to be sensational. right? You don't have to be successful by the world standards. To be salt, you just have to do what? Have an effect on our little corner of the world. Where's your little corner of the world start? Home. And then where does it spread to? The church. And then where does it spread to? The world. So where do you have to start? At home. In your little corner of the world. That's you. If you're salt there, you might say, there's not enough of me to influence the world. How many people did Jesus call to be apostles? 12. Why didn't he call thousands? How many people were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came 10 days after Jesus ascended? 120. What did those 120 people do? They changed the world. Those 120 people changed the world. Where did they start changing it at? Jerusalem, right there in their own homes. And then where did they influence it? The Bible says Samaria, which would be like Oklahoma. And then where did they go? Or Judea, Samaria, and the othermost. Samaria would be like the nation and the othermost parts of the world. So did all 120 of them go all over the world? No. They started to influence in people where they were. They reached somebody right there, and that person reached somebody right there, and that person reached somebody right there. We read that they reached a guy named Philip. What did Philip do about 10 years after Jesus ascended into heaven? He went to Samaria and had a great revival. And then God pulled him out of there and had him go meet a guy from Ethiopia. That guy went back and changed the world. What we read not too long later about a guy gets saved named Stephen. What did Stephen do? He made such an influence and such an impact, they stoned him to death. That was the impact he made. Jesus in John chapter 17 said, I don't pray for these alone, but I pray for all of those who will believe in me through what they say. So 2,000 years ago or so, Jesus was in the garden. He was praying to God, and he said, Father, I'm praying for everyone who will believe. So Jesus prayed for you and you and you. At that moment, he was praying for us, right? And what does he continue to do? What is he doing now? He's making intercession for us, or he's praying for us to the Father so that we can do what? Make an impact in the world. We can make an impact in the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We know that people are under spiritual attack, that Satan attacks in all kinds of different ways through all kinds of weaknesses and places that we put ourselves. But we also know that the Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that we are the salt and the light of the earth. We know that we have a restraining influence on evil, and we know that we need to have contact with people to have an influence on them. We just pray for everyone here this morning that each one of them would realize that their influence starts first of all in their home, that if they're not effective there, they probably can't be effective anywhere else. And we thank you for the word that we have, for what we can find, for what we can learn, for what we can know, for the fact that we know that you can change us. We give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.